Due to unanticipated circumstances, the following program is substituted for the original program scheduled for this time period.
Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this last Sunday in December, which celebrates the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Today we will hear and reflect on our Gospel from St. Luke. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The death of a loved one, be they spouse, child, parent, or great friend, can be devastating, life-changing, confusing, leaving us with feelings of loss, emptiness, hurt, fear, anger, and a thousand other emotions. Grief is, unfortunately, a necessary part of life. It's never pleasant, but there it is. Our Lady of Perpetual Help Parish, 5830 Williams Drive, offers help in the form of a super grief support group. They meet Tuesday evenings at 6:30 with Chaplain Ray Claveria, a trained and experienced grief support coordinator. The sessions are offered at no charge and pre-registration is required. The more we know about grief, the better we can handle it. If you really want help, call Chaplain Ray at 361-947-8146.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm very well, Barbara, and how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. How was your Christmas?
Oh, it was wonderful. Busy, as always, but wonderful. It's a wonderful time of year.
Yeah, it is. It is.
So now the Christmas season truly begins, and I just want to remind all of us we are now in the Christmas season. The 12 days of Christmas are after Christmas, not before.
Right.
So hopefully we can continue celebrating the Lord's Nativity and the many feasts that go with it.
It's a joyous time.
It is.
Well, as I mentioned before, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
And we might mention today that today is the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So always the first Sunday after the Nativity of the Lord's birth, we celebrate his dwelling on earth in the family. So today we honor and think of and pray for all of our families that they continue to grow in many ways, in love and in wisdom. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regards to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, when I was doing some research on this particular gospel, I read that Luke was alone among the gospel writers in offering this portrait of the family, you know, letting them know what they were doing, and he made it very clear that Joseph and Mary were law-abiding Jews.
Right. You know, I would think in terms of that particular aspect, they were certainly a couple, a husband and wife, that had a deep sense of piety, of reverence for the Lord. And even that other, which is mentioned in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the other gift of the Holy Spirit is fear of the Lord, our wonder and awe in God's presence, as we say in a modern translation. But the word fear of the Lord is there, which basically is recognizing God as creator, maker of the universe, creator of the human of human life. And so in that relating to God as a human being, as their creator, they certainly had that deep sense of piety and love and prayer for God the Father, God the Creator. And so they followed the revelation that had come through the scriptures that they loved and adhered to so beautifully. But it's also mentioning that you can see the beauty of prayer and faith and religion in a person's life and how it does form them into a solid human person, but also as a community of persons, that Mary and Joseph shared this faith together. They followed the prescriptions of the law of the Lord together. And I think if we're trying to relate all of this to us today, I would very much encourage our families that are listening and to encourage others to relook at how you live your faith. Is it something you do individually, on your own, by yourself, maybe the mother with the children or the father with the children, but as a couple, as man and woman, that you need to take the lead together? Because you know, we've all seen the weakening of family life and the weakening of faith is when mother and father are divided in this very crucial and critical area of human life, the worship of God. And so Mary and Joseph are a model, an example for all married couples of that very fundamental aspect of their human life and their married life, is that they worship God together. He's brought them together. He's created them as human persons, male and female. He's brought them together. And to be able to worship God together in a very humble way is really the foundational dimension of creating a good and holy, beautiful family.
Yeah, talking about worshiping together as a family, and I know you see this all the time, and I've seen it too, but in particular, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Houston, and I was visiting in a church on Sunday that I normally go to when I'm in that part of Houston. And the family that brought up the gifts, the father and the mother, and then the three girls, and they were all dressed in the same dress. You know, they were different ages, but dressed in the same dress. One of them was, the oldest one was on crutches, so obviously something had happened. Mm-hmm. But I'm watching the priest's face as this family is coming up, and he's just beaming, absolutely beaming. And I think, I know I did, and everyone else. It was such a beautiful family moment to see. Yeah. And so many families do that. They bring up the gifts to the priest, and it's a wonderful thing to see.
Yeah, I know in the parishes I've been in, I've seen them do that. I've just got an image of one, and the little girl, I won't give her name because I see her every once in a while. But she used to lead the pack. I think she was number two of the three girls that they had. And she'd kind of pick up her leg and do a little twist around, and then she'd dart. She was ready to go, and she'd come running down the aisle with the gifts. But just such a tender, now she probably has children of her own, to be honest with you. But just to see the family together like that. Or, you know, we even had some of them taking up collections together, you know, being ushers together. Just participating together in prayer and in service. So I think those two elements go together in building family life, praying together and serving together. Dad has his job during the week, and mother may have a job or be at home during the week, the children at school. And so life gets scattered. It really falls apart, but that being together is lost sometimes in families. And the weekend, or in the evenings at an evening meal together, or at weekends, family time together brings all of those dimensions back together. Those who work in the home, outside the home, the children at school come back together. It's that being together. We cannot undervalue that or disregard the importance of that as if activities, personal activities, are more important than the family. And that's what we do. We allow these activities at school, the activities at work, social activities to usurp the value of the family. I couldn't help, can't help, but reflect on my own family. My dad, you know, and mother, you were at the table. I remember one Friday we had, you know, the most critical high school game in that would ever exist in the world. And we had to be there on the football field. You know, we had to be there to cheer on the team, you know, and all this. And my dad and mother said, not until you sit down at the table with us. So my brother and I sat down and we gulped down the food in 5 minutes. And that was all it took. Fine, now go. But that whole act of refocusing, I didn't understand it then.
Right,
you can imagine I was a teenager, but get me out of here. But it was that effort to refocus our attention on the eight people sitting around that table. Mm-hmm. That has a life-sustaining force in a person's life and in building the family. Well, and you know, you share thoughts and memories that the grandchildren, the nieces and nephews, don't have.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about that intertwining of relationships in the family that come again right before the break. Just to summarize, you know, that the mother and the father, the parents, have that deep love for the Lord, a fear of the Lord, sense of the God's presence, bring that together in their own prayer, modeling that prayer for the family, refocusing the family around the table. Spending family time talking about the activities of the day or the week, etc., giving direction to the family. All that is so, so important and needed today. It's not irrelevant. It's not old-fashioned. It's needed today more than ever.
And I was about to say more important than ever.
It's more important than ever today. So families, please, let's see what we can do to refocus ourselves into the family and create beautiful families, which we have so many of.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, so please stay with us and we will be right back. The Diocese of Corpus Christi has established the Institute for Parish Leadership and Ministry Formation. The purpose? To form laity for parish ministry as authentic witnesses to the gospel for the new evangelization. The Institute provides a new blended learning formation opportunity for all who serve in parish ministry in the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Registration is available online at faithformationcc.com. Featured are quality online courses, allowing for flexibility, live courses, and more. The Institute the collaboration of several diocese offices, has the goal of supporting pastors and parishes by providing formation and certification opportunities for all aspects of parish ministries. For more information, visit diocesecc.org/institute. Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, when we were talking about the table and the family getting together, it brought to mind a story that happened several years ago after my parents passed away, and we had the estate sale at the house where I grew up. And we had a round table with leaves and, you know, to add extra people, and it was right in the kitchen. And I asked the woman who was doing the sale, I said, what happened to the table? Because it was still there. And she said, oh, this family bought it. They're going to come pick it up tomorrow. And she said, one of the young children said, how wonderful. Now we can all sit at the table and have dinner together.
Oh, my goodness.
And I just kind of broke down, I just thought, oh, my parents, you know, are smiling down on that family because we had so many times together.
Oh, yeah. That brings to mind more things for me, too, because that is true. We played cards at the table. We sat and discussed things at the table. When you think about it, I'm glad you brought that up because the table, you know, just think for a moment in our own homes, the focal point of the table. The table, because it has the chairs around it, brings people together where you have to, you look at each other. You have eye contact. That's where you discuss things. It's where you share parties, birthday parties, anniversaries, meals every day, hopefully. There's so many things that the table represents that we're very unconscious of. And I think as Catholics and many Christians who have the altar in the church, for us the altar is a presence of Christ. It's a symbolic presence of his sacrifice for us. The table representing the Eucharistic table, where we memorialize each time the life-giving power of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. So as we come to Mass, we bow to the table. We genuflect to the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle, but we bow to the altar, to the Eucharistic altar of the Lord, because it represents for us sacrificial love. So if you take that home and transfer that image to the table that you sit around, it's the table of sacrificial love, where everyone's equal at the table. Now, my dad would say, well, your mother and I sit at the head and then they have two heads. But, you know, in reality, as far as love, they were there as kind of the conductors of love, or as yours were. So it really is a table of peace. It's where I know in my family, probably yours too, that the peace pipe was smoked a few times when we had gotten in trouble. It was a table of reconciliation. It was the place where we talked about the future and important events in life. We came together, and the family and the table, as we celebrate this Feast of the Holy Family, how important it is to do that. And obviously Jesus in his environment with Mary and Joseph also with the Passover meal that they would have celebrated together, that table, that place of encounter is so important, and that's why we really need to look at the importance of our tables, our family gathering places.
Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful, wonderful feast day. So talking a little bit more about the rest of this gospel, there were two people that Mary and Joseph encountered, and the first one was Simeon, and it was a very interesting story about Simeon.
Right, and I think, you know, St. Luke uses the word led by the Holy Spirit. There was so much, he came to the temple in the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's always there, has always been there. As far as coming at Pentecost, of course, this would have been prior to that, but it didn't mean the Holy Spirit did not exist or did not assist or does not assist people. The sacramental coming at confirmation is another thing to talk about some other day, but the fact that Simeon moved according to the Spirit, how could that be? Well, he was a man of prayer. He was a man, obviously, of silence. He was in the temple praying. He was longing for God. He was longing for the coming of the Messiah. So all of these things built up in him an ability to be docile to the Spirit, to listen to the Holy Spirit in his life. We look at our own confused lives and so spread out with so many things that I think we lose at times the ability to listen to the Spirit and to be moved by the Spirit into action. But so here you have Simeon in the temple and Anna as well. But the beautiful thing is that a very beautiful prayer of Simeon to the Lord, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." So he was able to recognize, because he was this man of prayer and openness to the Spirit, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And with that, he was given the promise that you will not see death until you see the coming of the Messiah. And so he's dismissing himself really to come to God now, leaving this earth as everything had been prepared and fulfilled.
Well, I was thinking, of course, and then it was the next part of this gospel. I was thinking how Joseph and Mary must have been totally amazed to hear that.
Well, that's true. You know, it's obviously, you know, wow. Right. Can you imagine that being said about your child? But, you know, they too, as Mary and Joseph both, were open to, this was not the first surprise that right. they had, let's put it that way. So obviously people open to listening to the voice of God, the voice of wisdom in their life. Just like to point out too that this particular prayer in our Liturgy of the Hours, which we say is our official prayer book for the church, is the final prayer for night prayer. It's a beautiful prayer to say late at night mm-hmm. as you're looking at your day, examining your day, and really turning everything over to the Lord. And that's what we should all do each day, is turn the difficulties, the joys, the sufferings, the hopes, the desires, turn them all over to the Lord. And before retiring for bed, "Now, Master, you may let your servants go in peace." It's a great family prayer. It's mm-hmm. a great couple's prayer. It's an individual mm-hmm. prayer. I would encourage mm-hmm. that as kind of a last of the day prayer would be wonderful.
Mm-hmm. It is a beautiful prayer.
There's another thing I wanted just to highlight, and that is the words of Simeon to Mary and Joseph. "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign of contradiction." That's never left Jesus as one of his titles, you might say, a sign of contradiction. His teaching, his person, so much that he did and he left us is a contradiction to the mentality of the world. World in the sense of a secular mentality that becomes without God, unreligious, you might right. say, where it doesn't turn to God. And I think there you find that there's many things that we say as Christians, we say as Catholics, that does not resonate with a secular world. And there, Jesus remains a contradiction. And as Christians, we have to be open to that, to realize that if we are faithful to Jesus, to his gospel, to the teaching of the church, we incarnate a contradiction to the world, which means, of course, the consequence of that is sometimes being misunderstood, sometimes being belittled, sometimes persecuted, as we see so many Christians in the Middle East being martyred.
Right.
You know, even in our own area with the immigration issue, the church saying that these are our brothers and sisters, that is our faith tells us that. Probably not our politics, but our faith. And so we're probably going to be persecuted for that by some. Others, of course, agree with us.
But we also talk about families when we talk about
exactly
that issue, keeping the families
there's so
together.
Many, right, so many issues that we have to fortify ourselves that we are signs of contradiction, and may we never be anything but. Because then if we're not living our faith. Mm-hmm. And also the final one that Simeon said to Mary is a sword, you yourself, a sword will pierce. We talk about the sorrows of Mary, the seven sorrows of Mary, the sorrowful mother has been a devotion within the church for many years, but it's something that Simeon predicted. And I've always thought, you know, probably the first time Jesus stumped his toe, he fell out of the crib and wouldn't eat his, you know, Mary was probably saying, is this the sword? Is this the sword? Or I don't think he failed in school, but anyway.
Well, years later, they couldn't find him and he was in the temple.
Couldn't find him. Is this the sword? Mm-hmm. You know, there's so many things that she endured from this prophecy, that she was prepared until the real test when she understood what that sword was, and that was being underneath the cross with him. And to parents, I think, again, since we're talking about the family, as families, you need to be signs of contradiction to a world that does not value the family anymore. Don't be afraid to be a family. Please don't conform yourself to the mentality of the world. And stick with your children. Stay with them. Yes, a sword will pierce your heart as well. If you're good parents, you will be pierced by the sword of sorrow. But stay with your children. Be with them. Guide them. Direct them. Love them. Forgive them, etc. This is what the world needs today. It's painful at times, but that pain is turned into the glory and the joy of the risen Lord, which is what we live, the Paschal mystery. So God bless all of our families on this Feast of the Holy Family, and may the Lord continue to make you grow as true holy families in our world and church today.
Thank you, Bishop. Now, if you could close our session, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, who are pleased to give us the shining example of the Holy Family, graciously grant that we may imitate them in practicing the virtues of family life and in the bonds of charity, and so in the joy of your house, delight one day in eternal rewards. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.